Father, we just think about time that we set aside with you. What a delight as a church that we can come and make marriage, which is such an incredible part of the gospel, where a father, a son, and the Holy Spirit came together as a team and said, what shall we do? They said, I will make a bride for my son. I will create a bride that's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And one day, the bridegroom will come down and sweep the bride unto him. And the picture of marriage is right from the start. And so we thank you that we can come and set aside in an event like this. We're always investing in so many other things in our lives, but we seldom invest in this most vital part. I pray that this would be a rich investment time. I pray that when we look back in 6 months, in a year, even in decades to come, we can say that weekend, God truly did things in our lives. In fact, they did things in our lives that's gone beyond our generation. And we pray that at this time in the world where marriage is under attack, that Father, there's something of a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish that you are raising up in the midst of chaos. And may you come by your Spirit and by your Word and change our marriages, the way we think about it, the way we feel about it, and the way we live it. Come and enrich it, enrich them. Let the layers of gold be unearthed. For your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So without any further ado, well, no, should I introduce you all again? Come, both of you just stand up again, and then we'll get Anton. This is Anton, and this is his wonderful wife, Antoinette. Adrian, there we go. It's good to start with the right name. Adrian and Antoinette. And this is not Anton, this is Adrian. And they're from a church called Capital City Church in Pretoria in South Africa. They have been on eldership with Rory, who leads that church for 4 years, but before that with the previous couple. And they've been 6 years full-time, roughly 6 years full-time. Before that, he was in tertiary education, like some of you are here. And who's anybody, any old Stellenbosch people here? As if, whoa, you can see them. Where are they? Just me, you, Lionel. It's 4 of us. My goodness. And anyway, he's also ex-Marty, and so that doesn't mean much to many of you, but it does to those who are Martys. It means a lot to us. That's the university we're into. But God bless you. And so here we go, Anton. Adrian.
Thanks, Roger. let me just say, it is an incredible, incredible privilege, to be here. For my wife and I, it's like we want to pinch ourselves just to know that this is the first time we're in the Gulf. First time ever. And here we are, with the opportunity, the privilege of being able to talk about marriage and to do it with, such an amazing crowd. I said to Antoinette, like in the last, when did we arrive? Yesterday, 5 o'clock? So, I don't know, not even 48 hours worth, but this church has crept into our hearts. It really has. And I can say with, absolute honesty, I love this church. I really do. And this couple, they are incredibly dear to us, Rob and Alette. The amount of times Rob has been at 3CR and preached, is not like the big thing, but what he preached and what he said. So it's like he's been there just a few times, but the deposits. After the call, I said to our eldership team, Rob's preach for me was the preach of the conference. I said that, and there was agreement in the room because, you know, there was like incredible theological deposits and beautiful, beautiful teaching, and it was all God the whole way through. But it's like some of those preachers just, you know, ministered to my heart, but Rob's preach got me out of my seat, and it was something of a faith journey. So, I mean, it really is an incredible privilege for us to be able to partner like this and have moments where, you know, we can help one another, and we truly do hope, as Antoinette and I, that we can be helpful. You know, our hearts are for marriage, I preach within 3CR, and there's so many other things that we're involved in, but this reality is dear to us, and So we have, over the years, just accumulated resource, accumulated thoughts and revelation. A lot of those things that we've accumulated and that we share is not our first-hand revelation. So it's not like I'm the bright spark, but there are some really good resources out there and clever people that write about marriage. But we've kind of fashioned things in a way where we've put together this framework. But the thing I want to say about our emphasis is that it needs to be biblically focused. It's like God's word needs to actually set the agenda. You know, I thought about, because it's my first time, I had no idea, like, culturally, whether I would be able to give you something in a way that you would be able to draw from the, well, this is like how we do things in our marriage. And as I thought about that, it's like, I want to be sensitive to, we've got different cultures and different nationalities represented here. And as I was thinking, I felt like God just dropped it in my heart. It's like, no, it's my word. So as long as you're speaking from my word, it's fine. It doesn't matter what the cultures are, because my word is for all cultures. So we want him to shape our view of marriage, because the world has had a field day with marriage. So we're going to go back to the Bible, and we're going to constantly refer back to scripture for the sake of setting the tone for what marriage is about. So the first page that you guys can turn to, it just gives you a little bit of the content and what we're going to be covering. You'll notice that there's a couple of spots for you to fill in the blanks. That's just to kind of keep you with what's being said, keep you on the page, literally. And it's just helpful to kind of keep you tuned in. So you're kind of expecting, like, you know, what's the next thing that I need to write down? And as you do, so we'll talk about it. But it's also then a resource for you to go away with, that you've actually got something to refer back to. And that's why we felt like we wanted to put this booklet together. But the first one is, we want to talk about the promise of marriage. And that the marriage relationship, like our relationship with God, is based on covenant. This is a covenantal relationship, which is what makes it as beautiful as it is. Covenant is on a next level, and we're going to get into that right now with this session. Then we want to see marriage in light of eternity. So we got to have a perspective on marriage. Marriage has got a place where it fits. It's not just this random thing. It's a beautiful thing that God's designed, but actually it's in the context of his great design. So we got to get a view of eternity. And then we want to look at the purpose of marriage, in that it is for friendship. I don't know if there's a better word to put in there, but it's friendship, companionship. But, you know, I'll get to that now in terms of what kind of friendship this is. It is a beautiful friendship. It's the kind of friendship that you have with no one else. And the second reason is for our growing through God shaping and connecting. There's a holiness factor to marriage. We grow in God. So growing through his shaping and correcting. Then we want to talk about the players in marriage. The hot topic when we normally get to marriage is one of headship and submission. And the guys love to talk about it, and the women hate to talk about it. I want to say to the men, brace yourself. That session's coming tomorrow. So husbands are to be servant leaders and wives submissive helpers. But we want to talk about that in a way where we feel scripture gives us a view of what headship and submission is. And we've got to be able to hear God's heart on this. Then the pattern for marriage is that God instructs husbands to love their wives, and for the wives to respect their husbands. In our marriage counseling that we have done with people, I feel like more than 90% of the problem lies with us. As soon as you start digging a little deeper, then you realize, oh, actually, there it is. Love and respect, it's a massive topic within marriage. And then, I know I've got it down there, session 5 in the manual. Don't worry about that. I know that there are 4 sessions. That's just the last 10-15 minutes. So we'll see how, if we can squeeze that into the last session, session 4. So that can be 4B, whatever it is. But then let's just go into the promise for marriage, which is this first session. And the text, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Ephesians 5. It's the text to look at when it comes to marriage. And why we have this beautiful passage of scripture, and there's obviously other passages of scripture that refers to marriage. But the one thing you realize with scripture is that it doesn't give you handles. It's not like practical, this is how you do marriage as far as conflict resolution. Or this is who does the budget. This is the person that pays the bills. You know, like the practicalities of life, the handles, the practical things that most people, when they come to a marriage course, they're looking for those things. The Bible doesn't give it, and unfortunately, we're not going to give it either. Because what we want to give through those sessions that I went through, it's kind of like there's parameters, there's borders that Scripture gives us. And you just got to make sure that you stay within those borders. Like God's kind of said, there's the safe zone. You stay within that, and your marriage is going to sing. You get on the outside of that, and you're going to pick up troubles. It's bound to happen. So God's heart is to give us the framework and the borders within which we got to stay to make sure that our marriage is what He has called it to be and what He wants for us. So Ephesians 5, I mean, the whole of Ephesians is just this incredible book where Paul writes about the gospel in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the grace of God. It's the pattern for all of his letters that he writes. He always starts with Jesus. He always starts with the gospel. He always talks about what he has done for us, that we are not the ones who work for this incredible gift of grace that God has given us. And then from there, it flows into, this is how it now works its way out into life. And in Ephesians 5, it talks about how we live by the Spirit, and then talks about marriage, and it talks about parenting, and it talks about in the workspace, and then just kind of closing it all off with putting on the full armor of God. But the important thing, and we pick it up from the very first sentence, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Basically, he's saying, let your relationships be guided by the gospel. Come under the authority of Jesus. Submit to one another. So don't think that you are more than what you are, but also don't think less of yourself, but think of yourself in the gospel. Think of who you are in Christ and submit to that authority, submit to that reality, because he came up with marriage. It's his design. It's not a man-made thing. God designed and instituted marriage. So we're talking about the manual. He's the one that's got the owner's manual. You buy a car, you want to know how things are working, you refer to the owner's manual, right? This is the owner's manual's right here. So all we need for our marriages is in God's word. He's the one that we look to. So then in verse 22 it says, wives, I'm just going to read it through quick. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So let's kick off by talking about covenant, talking about the promise for marriage. We'll see Paul quotes a verse from Genesis where he says, for this reason, verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You'll see there's three things that takes place there. There's a leaving your parents. There's a cleaving. The King James Version's probably got the best word to describe it. A gluing with another. And then there's a oneness that flows from that, and it finds its way in intimacy and living your life as this one flesh. But there's the order. So if you ever talk to someone and they start to ask you questions around sex and sex within marriage, outside of marriage, like, just understand there's an order. God's put an order in place. You leave your parents, then you cleave covenantally, and then the oneness starts. Then the one flesh, the intimacy. So just as a way of answering that question, You want to go against God's order? Well, then don't expect that things are going to go well with that relationship. You've got to stay to God's order. He's got a way in which this unpacks. And so this cleaving, it finds its way in the day that we stand with a pastor and we are led in this exchanging of our vows. To be honest, I don't think I knew what I was doing when I exchanged vows with Antoinette. I mean, I was so taken by the beauty of this incredible lady who had said yes to me. And I was like, man, I'm actually, like, I'm marrying her. This is what I'm saying. The pastor's kind of going through the vows. I'm saying after him, I'm like, yo, whatever, man. Let's just get to the good stuff. But you know that my understanding of the vows have grown since then. And what I actually said on that day and how it's actually just penetrated my heart more and more. And I've just seen how God has actually put his covenantal reality in both of our hearts over a period of time. But now when I sit with guys who are about to get married, and certainly when I do the marriage and or the wedding itself, and we do like the pre-marriage discussions, this is the thing I go for the most. Like the rest of the stuff and the rest of the sessions, you kind of cover that and you work that out once you're married. But if you know what you are getting into on the day and what that day is about, then you'll take things way more seriously. And you know that when you get to that moment, when the exchanging of the vows take place, as much as that's the part that costs you the least, doesn't cost you anything. You've paid like top dollar for photographers, venue, like the money has just been invested in everything else. But actually that's all there for that moment when you exchange your vows. That's what the day is about. And the vows has got two components. There's a vertical component and then there's a horizontal component. So the vertical is the first section there where the pastor would ask, will you take to be your wife or to be your husband? Do you promise that you will love, cherish, honor and protect? That's the moment where the couple is standing shoulder to shoulder and facing the pastor. So they're not looking at one another yet. So who are they promising to? God. So that's your covenant with God. In that moment, there's a vertical covenant. You are saying to God, the question is being asked by the pastor, but it's a delegated authority. And you're saying to God, I promise to love this person that you're giving me in the following way. So you covenant with God in that moment. And there's a whole bunch of witnesses to see all it happening. And then from there, the pastor will say, well, why don't you, two of you just face one another, take one another by the right hand and exchange the following vows and say after me. That's the horizontal component. And the thing that I want to highlight with this is the tone of it is the future. You notice there's nothing about like what you're committing to for the now. It's I will. It's a future promise. So I'm making an appointment with you for every day of our lives, for the rest of our lives. This is a future thing. This is what I'm committing to. On the next page, you'll see I don't know if it's on the next page of yours, but it is on mine. Page 7. I'm going to talk about what is covenant. Covenant is the very thing that underpins our relationship with God. And it underpins our relationship with our marriage partner. So you got to know the significance of this. The basis of our redemption is that God enters into a covenant with us. We see it in Genesis 15. Rob actually spoke about it earlier. So this entering of a covenant, I mean, in ancient times, they had it a lot worse than what we do today in terms of ceremony. I mean, it all comes down to the heart, so it's okay. But how they would enter into covenant, and that's not even just limited to weddings. When David and Jonathan entered into a covenant with one another, there was some like serious stuff that went down. You know, they would start by taking their robe off and giving it to one another. And this was their way of saying, all of who I am, I give to you. So I'm taking of who I am and I'm giving it to you. And that's mutual. So I'm getting a robe back. And then they would take their belts off and they would give the belts to one another, not because that went with the robe, but because that's what carried their weaponry. So it was like, I'm giving you my protection. I'm giving you my ability to protect you, to keep you. they would do a cutting of a covenant, taking an animal, cutting it down the middle, put the one side on an incline and the other side on another incline, and with its, like, the open side facing up, and the blood would kind of just from either side. I mean, it's so graphic. We just got to love the ancient times and when they did things. And the blood would kind of flow from either side down into the middle of a little valley where the two of them would stand back to back, and they would walk around the animal piece and then meet one another over here. And if that person did the same, what figure would they be doing? Figure eight, which stands for? Yeah, that's a symbol for infinity. So they would say, for the rest, like, this is not going to stop. This is us now. Like, we are covenantal partners. But as I'm walking past this animal, what I'm saying is, if I break my promise of today, may what happened to this animal happen to me. It's like, the gravity of it. You know, that's why I'm like kind of saying the way in which we do weddings nowadays, certainly in a westernized way, it's like you get so swooped up with the fanfare. It's almost like, I wish we could go back to the reality of what happened then, that you could kind of see the gravity of what's taking place. It is weighty, but it's glorious. It's not like weighty in a feel. It's like a weighty, man, I'm actually exchanging this promise to this person. And then they would exchange names. The middle name would go to the other partner and become their last name. And their middle name would come to this partner. And so this exchanging of names, and it would just be ratified with so many different things. They would plant a tree and take the blood and sprinkle it on the tree. I mean, the imagery of all of it, as the rest of scripture plays out, you can just see it. The shedding of the blood and just absolute beautiful, beautiful pictures. And then they would end with this taking bread and wine and just kind of, this is who we are, covenantally now, covenantal partners. And they would also cut their hands, right hands, where they would take one another by the right hand, which is incidentally where shaking of hands comes from. And they would let the blood intermingle. Gotta love the Bible. That's covenant. And then they would take wood ash, and they would put wood ash in the scar, not because it had medicinal properties, but because it would leave this very bad scar. And it was their way of a reminder. It's a covenant. It's a reminder. It's a reminder for me that if anyone came anywhere near them and was encroaching in terms of, like, the, here comes problems, they would lift their hand up to say, if you take me on, you're not just taking on me. And they'll be able to see, oh, there's a scar. It's a covenantal partner. It's beautiful. Covenant. And then God enters into a covenant with Abraham. We read it in Genesis 15. And what does he start with saying? He says, Abraham, or actually Abram, I'm your shield, your very great reward. God was taking his robe off and he was taking his belt off. And then they cut the animals up. And in the moment where they're meant to now walk the figure eight, he puts Abraham to sleep, because Abraham didn't have anything to do with that covenant cutting. Scripture talks about a smoking pot and a firing torch that just moved between the animal pieces. I believe that was Jesus. Jesus is God and Jesus is man, cutting the covenant on behalf of God and on behalf of man. And then God says to Abraham, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. And he takes the H out of his name, Yahweh. The original vernacular is YHWH, and he puts his H into Abraham's name. You'll now be Abraham. And your wife won't be Sarah anymore, she'll be Sarah. And he's just in this covenant. And then the demonstration of that covenant for the rest of scripture, we see it unfold where Jesus is the sacrifice. His blood is shed to make this promise a reality. And we got to know that God has obligated himself to us in covenant. So I put my faith in that obligation, and that he is faithful to his promise. That's why he can say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, because he's entered into a covenant with us and he's given of himself to us. He has demonstrated to this, and he gives it to Abraham. And Abraham, in that moment, it says, in scripture, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's the foundation of how we come to faith. We just believe. See, we don't have to get up and do any of the covenant cutting. We don't have to be a part of that because the covenant's been established while we're asleep, while we have absolutely nothing to do. And then he says to Abraham, and it will be for all of yours. I mean, growing up, I used to sing this song. I don't know how many of you in Sunday school or growing up in church would know the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Who knows that? Come on, sing with. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Yeah. I got them going now. I mean, when I used to sing it, I was like, I thought my dad's name's Gerald. What the heck? I had no idea what I was singing. It was like we sang the song, but no one explained it to me. But now I get it. I'm a son of Abraham. He's the father of that faith, and it applies to me now. Because I have believed, and it has been credited to me as righteousness. God's righteousness is mine. And this covenant takes place, and then God says, when you marry, I want you to enter into a covenant with one another. Your hearts must do the exact same. Take off your robe, take off your belt, give your name to one another, have the same name. Just this beautiful, beautiful demonstration of love. That God would obligate himself, he would commit himself with his character of absolute faithfulness, that he would never change his mind, he would never go back on what he's promised. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. But he demonstrates it to us in Jesus. And then this Genesis 2 scripture, I like the King James Version because of that word cleave. You know that cleave means gluing. It's a glue. A gluing that takes place. Which is why God hates divorce. I hate it when people talk about God hating divorce in a way that he is a judging, cross, angry, whatever, God that's, I hate divorce. You're not allowed to divorce. You don't understand. Well, he knows what covenant's about. He knows that cleaving is gluing. And if you've ever glued two things together and then you pull it apart, you know what it looks like. It's his heart for us that says, I hate divorce. You've got to realize that when you come to a place of covenant, you are gluing yourself to another. There's a oneness that's taking place. So when you pull that thing apart, people get hurt. The ripple effect is there's a ripping, there's a tearing. Things just go crazy after this. And then the restoration is there and God will restore and he'll help us. But we've ripped the gluing aspect of it. So for us, we got to know that the essence of marriage, what it actually is about, is a sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. All of who I am, I give to you. My ability to protect you, my ability to look after you, to love you in a certain way, to honor and to cherish you. See, it's focused to the other. That means that love is more fundamentally action than emotion. And that the good of the relationship takes precedence over the immediate needs of the individual. It's amazing how our immediate needs, our own needs, is the thing that we typically go to. That's, we're most geared. I mean, naturally, that's just what comes the most naturally to us, is to look after ourselves. Covenant is to look after the other and to do it in a way that demonstrates it. Not just a promise on the day, but you demonstrate it just like God demonstrated with Jesus. So it's established in a promise. I mean, if we do summarize the vows, it would basically be, I promise to love you no matter what for the rest of our lives. That's what your heart's saying. This covenant gets established in that promise. And we need to be able to say, I mean, when I listen to covenantal language in the Bible and then I think of my covenant with Antoinette, then I can adopt that same language and I can say, well, I will be your husband and you will be my wife. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And my language to her, I might not use that exact language, but my language to her needs to be of that. And she needs to feel safe in that. And she can respond with that same language to me, and I can feel safe in that. See, I feel safe in God's covenant because of his promise to me, and he's obligated himself to me, and he's already demonstrated that love to me in a way that I can rest in it. That's the beauty of the gospel. I can just rest in it. We can rest in the covenant that we have made with one another and demonstrate it through action, not just something that we said a long time ago. You know, there was a wife that complained to her husband saying, you never say that you love me. And he said, well, I said it on our wedding day. If anything changes, I'll let you know. That's how men think. If anything changes, I'll let you know. No, we need to ongoingly. So here's what it is as far as vows. It's not a declaration of present love. It's a promise of future love. I love interacting with the groom just before they get married. Because what will come out of that, because I'll ask them, like, how are you feeling? It's like, oh, no, I'm nervous. And like, we're waiting for the whole procession to start. But the thing they're most nervous for is their speech at the ceremony and the first dance. It's like, we've been practicing, and I don't know, I'm going to mess it up. It's like, hey, but you've forgotten what we spoke about in our pre-marriage courses. You should be nervous about the vows that you're getting into here. That's what it sets where the gold lies. Because a speech at a ceremony, that's the declaration of present love. You know, it's like, oh, you're so amazing and yada, yada, whatever, fish paste. But we got to realize that the promise of future love is actually the key moment in that day. I mean, it's for the day that you both well into your 80s, sitting on your veranda or whatever, dunking biscuits in tea or coffee, long enough so that it doesn't hurt your teeth when you bite into it, but not that long that it falls into your cup. That's an art that over the span of 40, 50 years of marriage, you get it right, but it's in that moment. It's for that moment that on your wedding day, you're saying, I promise to love you till that day. Every day, till that day and beyond. That's why the vows is worded the way it's worded. Until death do us part. It's that day. I'm promising for that future. And I'm going to play it out. I'm going to live it out every day for the rest of our lives. What a glorious reality. Let's talk about what it's not. What is covenant not? Well, it's not contractual. You've got to know, it's not a contractual thing. There is a marriage contract at play. So you draw up a contract because that's kind of the legal requirements, and we submit to that as well. But when you read through a contract and you're a party in that contract, how do you read the contract? Through what lens? From your point of view, what does this mean for me? And as I read it, it's like, no, I don't like that clause because that clause means that if this happens, then bad for me. And actually, I want this change because good for me. So it's not contractual. Covenant is all about you. What's in it for you? How does this affect you? I'm in this relationship for you. And we think contractually. So we go into this relationship, we do our vows, not 100% sure what we said on the day, but as it starts playing out, we start asking questions like, well, but how does this affect me? Actually, it's not about you, because that's not the relationship that you entered into. This is a opposite of contractual relationship. This is a covenantal relationship. We've got to remind ourselves of this. It's sacrificial. Your needs. Contractual is selfish. The second one, it's not consumeristic. It's not a consumeristic relationship. So consumeristic relationship is based on a principle. Covenant is based on a promise. So the principle of a consumer mindset is a bargaining principle. And you get like a vendor acceptable cost relationship. So if I have a contract with a cell phone provider, it costs me, but I'm getting a service for it. And if the service that I get for it is of such a nature that I start comparing to others, and I look at, and I say, oh, actually for the same cost, I can get a better service, then I just jump ship. I mean, there's no loyalty there. Right? Or if I can get the same service elsewhere, but it'll cost me less, I jump ship. So that's consumer-minded thinking. But covenant is promise. So like, what is this costing me? What am I getting out of it? Sorry for you, you promised. Go back to your promise. Because you promised. That's what you did. You promised God and you promised your marriage partner. And you did it in front of 100 people. And it cost you 200,000 rand to do it or whatever. What would that be in reals? Brilliant. But you see, that's when you think consumeristic, there's no obligation for you to stay. When you think covenantally, the obligation is for you to stay. You're obligated to stay. Because you promised, you entered into a covenant. So when Jesus was on the cross, he could have at any point in time just called on the angels. Say, listen, I'm jumping ship, yeah? This is not quite working for me right now. And as I look upon everyone, with all the beatings and the spitting and the cursing and the ridiculing, I just don't feel like this. Did he say that? No, he stayed. He obligated himself. He stayed. Marriage is about staying based on a promise, a covenantal bond. Let's talk about why it works. Why it works is because it starts off with this incredible expression of love. It's the greatest expression of love. So you meet your marriage partner and you start going out and you get to a point where you're getting engaged. By that stage, you've got to know the other person. It's like the guards start to go down a little. It's like at first it's best foot forward, but it's just a matter of time. I mean, it's like you can't keep up that facade. So like the real you is going to come out, and then you get to know there's a couple of flaws in this other person. I mean, Antoinette got to know there's a couple of flaws in me. I only found one in her prior to our marriage, but it's kind of like a hint there's more. And like as the tough times come, it's going to get even wilder. But for you to know that and the reality of that and still then say, I'm binding myself to you. I'm obligating myself to you. I'm committing to you in such a way that it doesn't matter what flaws come out. It doesn't matter what gets exposed over a period of time. I'm loving you that much that this is my expression of love to you. I'm covenanting with you. You see, the Hollywood thing that we always hear is, I don't need the piece of paper to show how much I love you. You heard that one? We don't need the piece of paper. Everything just gets complicated with a piece of paper. I don't need the piece of paper to show how much I love you. You know what they're actually saying? I don't love you enough to bring the piece of paper in because I'm actually keeping my options open. Because without the piece of paper, you get into an argument with me on a Friday night, Saturday morning, I'm moving my stuff out. So bringing in the piece of paper is this greatest expression of love. It's saying from this day, for the rest of our lives, I'm going to love you in this way. You don't get a better and a greater expression of love with a horizontal relationship than that. That's what makes marriage so glorious. I married a couple about 3 or 4 weeks ago. A guy's in a wheelchair. He had an accident at the age of 15. She met him when he was in the wheelchair. So he's paralyzed, limited movement of his arms and hands. And you can ask my wife. I mean, she was drop-dead gorgeous, ex-model, beautiful girl, just this bubbly personality. You look at that and you think, but she could have, like, how many other people? And yet, she fell in love with him, and she commits, she obligates herself, knowing that this is not going to be a normal marriage. You need to sit with someone who's in a wheelchair to understand what kind of obligation that is, the difficulty that you're signing up for. But you know that there was a sweetness to the wedding that I couldn't articulate in words. Like, we spoke about it afterwards. It's like, you can't describe it, but behind the scenes I knew it was because there was this obligation, this covenant-making reality that took place, and this expression of love, which was amplified by the fact that it's like, it doesn't matter what you have to offer, I'm giving myself to you. What an expression of love. So secondly, it protects us from running out. I think it's something of God's providence. You know, when you get married and on that day, it's amazing how we get people joining our church, and then they're like a couple of weeks in and they come to the front and they're chatting to one of the elders. They're like, okay, so hi, so this is us. And, so we're getting married. And then I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Rent a pastor. Because I've never seen them before. It's like, how long have you been three? Oh, no, we've been coming for the last 6 weeks. Do you know why? They want God's blessing. Like, everyone wants a pastor to marry them. They don't understand it. They don't really know. They can't explain what, but they know they need a pastor. They don't want to just go to the courts. I mean, you have that conversation with them. It's like, you just go to the court. It's fine. The marriage office is there. They can just, they're like, no, but we need a pastor. They don't even know why they're saying it, but there's a desire for God's blessing over their marriage. And when you come under that kind of blessing, it keeps you. Because you know, I'm under the providence of God. The other thing is that it's public. That's not in your notes. Not number three yet. It's public. So if we're going to end this, guess what? It's going to go public. That's why we have a whole bunch of witnesses. The second last wedding I did, I love the speech of the bridegroom. He gets up and he says, I just want to thank all of you for being here. And I'm inviting all of you to speak into my life, because I've just covenanted with my wife. And if any of you ever see me not living up to that promise, I want you to tell me. I said to Antoinette, there's some pre-marriage counseling that we got right. Because he got it. But it's public. It's like witnesses. So it's God's design. It's his genius. I mean, the covenants of old, David and Jonathan, were always witness. There was always a witness. It's helpful. So you're not going to get married in a corner where no one knows about it. And then if it doesn't work out, no one's going to know if it doesn't work out. Like, he brings it into a public space. Keeps you there. And also, it's a personal promise. So if I go back on this, what does it mean? It's like my integrity has been tapped into. This is God's genius. Number three, it brings security. It allows for a level of vulnerability and honesty. That's what it says in Genesis about Adam and Eve, and they were both naked and they felt no shame. That was God's original intent. It's always been his intention. We can have vulnerability. We can have honesty. It's not a prison. I mean, that's like the standing joke in terms of marriage. You know, it's kind of like this ball and chain. You're in prison. I mean, I always laugh at it because I'm finding the irony in it, because it's the complete opposite. To not be in it is prison. Think about when you first dated. That was prison. I mean, it's like you got to be on your best behavior the whole time. And that's not license for you to go all wild after you are married. But you know, it's like trying to always put your best foot forward, and you can't be vulnerable, and you can't let your guard down, and like you're really... Okay, Merlin's just, there's confession, yeah? Oh, no. Were you talking about yourself or Alex? Oh, no, no. Oh, the blushing. Love it. Brings security. It offers stability. I love the wording of the vows. You know, it's like, it doesn't matter the circumstance. For better or for worse, richer or poorer. It's not based on circumstance. It's not based on seasons that we're going through. Because we all go through seasons. I heard a quote once of a guy that said, my wife's been married to 5 different men and they were all me. Because you change over, I mean, the person that I am today is not the guy that my wife married. It's like, I'm a different man. Like we go through seasons. And to know that through those seasons, it's like the covenant is what's holding it together. That gives stability to us. It's like it's grounded in something that is God-given. And it's God's design. And he knows best. So when he says, the best way for you to be in a marriage is for it to be based on covenant, then we got to know that we can trust him. Because he's the one that's designed this. I love this quote by Tim Keller. He says, when over the years, someone has seen you at your worst and knows you with all your strengths and flaws, yet commits him or herself to you wholly, it's a consummate experience. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear, but to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. What an incredible description of covenant. So how does it work? The covenant, page 11. The covenant bond is unchanging. I watched a video clip of three theologians, kind of like modern day, like top of their game, D.A. Carson, John Piper, Tim Keller, the three of them sitting around a table talking about what sustains a marriage. And all three of them agree with 116 years of experience at that moment of the conversation. Accumulated experience, 116 years worth of marriage. They all agree, covenant. That's what keeps a marriage together. That's what sustains the marriage. Because it's the only thing that does not change. Everything else changes. Feelings change. Affections change. Our state of living changes. The economy crashes and we get retrenched. I mean, it's like all those things. But we made a promise. The promise doesn't change. It's the thing that we keep going back to. So the covenant is a reality that we got to know is the thing that we keep going back to, because it's the only thing that is guaranteed not to change. And the covenant is decision. The covenant is action. The covenant is, I've promised you, my decision and my commitment to you is what fuels me. It's what sets the course for how I live. And I'm constantly acting out that love to you. So irrespective of the season, irrespective of circumstance, it doesn't really matter. I'm loving you in this way through all of those seasons, through all of those circumstances. So it's a decision to love. Decisions of love are expressed in actions of love, and actions of love lead to feelings of love. Now that's a very key thing for us to get, because you might be saying, oh, hold on a second. This is sounding very mechanical. So just because I promised, I've got to stick to that promise. Even when I don't feel like it, I've got to just like keep doing that thing that I promised that I would do. It's not mechanical. It's God's design. And I'm going to ask Antoinette just to share a testimony of her parents, of how that comes out in actions of love and feelings of love.
You know, when those three theologians were talking, I think it was Tim Keller asking John Piper, have you ever considered divorce? And he said, never. No, never. Murder, yes. Not divorce. So I'm going to tell you a story about my parents. I love telling this story because it really explains the point that we want to bring across well. So my mom and dad were married for about 36 years before she passed away. And at that time, their marriage was really in a good place. But that wasn't always the case. When I was in high school, they really struggled, their marriage. And it wasn't something specific. I think they just grew apart over the years. My mom had 4 kids in 5 years. And my dad really worked hard. He traveled a lot. He was building up a business. And when I was in high school, my mom started suffering from depression. And it got so bad that they were discussing divorce. They wanted to get a divorce. And then something happened that I believe God allowed in his absolute perfect wisdom. She broke her ankle. But it was really, really a bad break. She wasn't allowed to stand on it or walk on her legs do any movement for about 3 months. So by default, my dad became her legs and he served her. He's an honorable, respectful man. So even though they didn't do well, he thought that's the best thing to do, you know, is to help her. So he will carry her to the bath and back, and he will run all the errands, and he will take her to the shops, and he literally became her legs for 3 months, that he just served her and did everything for her. He had to cancel meetings. He did everything for us as kids. And you know what? Slowly but surely, something started to happen. They started falling in love again. And for us, for kids, it was the most beautiful thing to see. And the point that I want to make with this is that actions of love leads to feelings of love. Actions of love leads to feelings of love. So my dad's emotions and feelings caught up with his actions. And in return, my mom's heart softened. And she said to me, I cannot believe what's happening to me. It's like I'm seeing him again, this beautiful man that I married many years ago. And it was real. We as kids could see. But what is happening here? It's real. She even asked me that I must go and buy lingerie with her. Never ask your kids to do that, please. It was awkward. But it was real what was happening. You know, in Ephesians, we see that Paul command husbands to love their wives. Now, you can't command a feeling. So he is talking about an action here. He commands an action of love. You know, in today's world, we fall in love and we marry our lover. But in Paul's days, most marriages were arranged by the parents. And so what Paul is saying here, that marriage is the basis for love, not the way we do it. Not love is the basis for marriage. We've got it the wrong. Yeah. So yes, we have that initial attraction and we fall in love, but that is not sustainable. Those feelings of romance and affection is just not sustainable. But the good news is that your actions of love is. You can sustain that. You can make that promise and every day serve one another. And you know what's the beautiful thing then? What's happening is your feelings doesn't just catch up. It goes way beyond your initial feeling. That is God's design. So, I mean, if I look at Adrian now, what I feel for him now is way, way more. It's on a different level than when I walked down the aisle. I cannot explain it. I mean, when I married him on that day, I really thought, sure, I can't love anyone else more than I love this man. But now it is completely on a different level, and I believe it will still grow until we dunk our rusks together. So that excuse of that we've heard many times is, I just don't love her anymore, or I just don't love him anymore, is not valid. So the good news is there's hope. There's hope for even the most hopeless situations, you know, and that's exactly what happened to my mom and dad. I mean, that last year before she passed away, my dad just served her once again. He had to inject her every day. She died of leukemia. So she was really sick, and he was just by her bedside looking after her, caring for her. And you know what? I've never, ever seen a bond between two people like I saw in that year. I cannot even describe it in words. She, whenever she wanted to watch TV, she will go and sit on his lap and watch TV. And you could just see there's something else that's happening there. So I want to encourage you guys. go back to that day where you made your promise to one another, and rather let that influence your actions than relying on your feelings.
So if you think of when a baby is born and your feelings of love towards that baby, I mean, despite the fact that it comes out incredibly angry, it's just, what is wrong with babies? But it's a one-directional relationship that, I mean, for the first 2-3 years, you get nothing. For those of you whose babies are still on the way and you get nothing. They give you nothing. It's dirty nappies, take. Wow, I'm hungry. Feed, wake up through the night. It's like crazy one directional love, but it's a love that's expressed in action because there's no one else. It's like 24/7. There's no one else to serve the baby. There's no one else to look after the baby. It's you. As parents, it's you. And when you love in that way, I mean, think about it. 3 years later, how do you love that baby? One directional. They've done nothing for you. Absolutely nothing. A few goo-goo gagas and smiley faces and looking silly with one tooth. But apart from that, they've done nothing. But yet, you love them in a way that you cannot describe. It's God's design. The more you serve, the more you act in love, your feelings just goes way beyond your actions. It's the way God designed it. And you might say, oh, well, it's your own child. I mean, when my babies were born, I loved them. It was the fruit of my loins. But actually, it was true for my first two boys. And then we adopted a little girl, and it was exactly the same with Rosie. Didn't come from me. Didn't come from Antoinette. It was a stranger in our house. But you know what? We covenanted with her. We obligated ourselves to her. We gave her our name, and we served her. And our actions of love have got us to a point now where we love this little girl as though the adoption never took place. She's my daughter. I love her. It's God's design. Act out your covenant. Don't worry about the feelings. Act it out because your feelings will just come with. So the lines there is the covenant exists irrespective of feelings. And the covenant exists for the sake of feelings. And while I'm talking about kids, here's my caution to you. Because over a period of 20 years, so it doesn't just stop at 3, you continue to serve your kids and love on them and do things for them. You're picking them up at school and taking them to soccer practice, and it's just an ongoing serving. And 20 years later, this incredible love has just gone through the roof. But over the same 20-year span, you've kind of forgotten your promise to your marriage partner. And over the same time period, that love has grown cold. Because you just live past one another, and we just, I go to work and I'm looking for the kids. But we love our kids in action and in deed, and the love goes through the roof. But our marriage partner gets the dregs. Got to know that the marriage is more important than the child-parent relationship. Well, that's why God says you leave your parents. So know the child that you are rearing at the moment, they're going to leave you. Then what? Empty nest syndrome. Now it's all awkward because it's just you and me, baby, and like, I got nothing. Don't let your kids take that priority. Yes, love your kids, serve them, act in covenantal ways to them, but don't forget your covenantal partner. Serve them, love them in action and in deed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he married a couple, he said this: the covenant from this day forward sustains the love, not the love, the covenant. We get that completely upside down. We think it's the love that's going to keep us together. No, it's not. It's the covenant that keeps you together, and it's the covenant that keeps the love between the two of you. This Ephesians 5 text, I love the way it's written in that Paul speaks about husbands, love your wives. In verse 25, there's a mutuality in how he's phrasing it, so it applies to wives as well. But he talks about how we are to love in this sacrificial, I'm in this for your benefit kind of way. And then I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but he quotes the Genesis 2, leave your parents scripture or verse, but he says this, which is not in Genesis 2. He says, for this reason, underline it, a man will leave his father and his mother. So what he's saying is there's a certain love that is expected of you as marriage partners. And in order for you to reach to that kind of love, to fulfill that kind of love, it requires a covenantal bond. So this is how you're to love one another. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Because covenant is necessary. God's telling us the very thing that requires or that institutes this sacrificial love, this loving one another in a way where it's for the benefit of the other, is this thing called covenant. And God is saying the promise that you've made is the thing that will keep you to your dying day. Don't let your feelings rule. Don't let your situation or your circumstances rule. Don't let the lost affection or the reality of things running dry be the thing that you go to. You go back to your covenant. You go back to the promise that you made. And when you act it out, everything comes back into play. Just like it happened with Antoinette's mom and dad. They were on the brink of divorce. And a couple of months later, they couldn't get enough of one another. Action. Covenantal action. Based on a decision, based on a promise. That's what keeps it together.